Well, good morning. Man, it warms my heart to see so many people here and the people online. Thank you. My name is Brent. I've been here at Circle for, I think, 25 years now. When we got married, it's our 25-year anniversary this year. That's how long we've been here. It's been a while since I've been up here, but it's my pleasure to bring the Word of God to you today. But I need to start with a confession. And the confession is that I hate winter. And it's probably not... They were like, yes, all of us. But not all of us. I found some people actually like it. But here's where it gets worse. When it gets cold like this, not only do I hate winter, I start to hate my life. And I start thinking like, oh man, you know, if I lived someplace else, if I had someplace warmer, if I had cars that started, I have all these things that make me look at my life and say, I need something to make me better, to make me whole, to make me happy. Reed talked about that, the joy and the happiness, and it sucks the joy out of me. And it's probably because I grew up in Vancouver, so I'm what we call a winter wimp. I'm not very good with the, even after 25, well, almost 30 years in Saskatchewan now, I still can't do it. And I'm 56, so half of the winter, you hear me say things like, I don't know how many more of these winters I can take. And I haven't even been here my whole life. But I get more and more depressed. And then that's what we're going to talk about today. How do we find fulfillment? How do we find the wholeness that God offers us? You know, when I look at my life today, Celeste and I, we lead a ministry called Family Life Canada, and our mission is to bring help and hope to every marriage and family in Canada by mobilizing a network of partnering churches and volunteers across the country that are trying to strengthen the relationships in their own home, in their own churches, and in their own communities. And, by the way, Celeste wanted me to plug. We actually have a weekend getaway coming up here, a marriage conference. If you're married or thinking about getting married, that's going to be in March. And we have a group from Circle that's going here, and there's some information at the information desk. You'll hear more about that in the next coming weeks. But we get to do that. Every day of every year, we get to bring help and hope to families. And if you knew me 35 years ago, you would say, wow, Brent does that. Because I was not what you would be called relationally strong, if you want to call that. I was actually quite a mess. I was recalling lately a phone call that I made when I was 23 years old. I called my mom. And in that call, it felt like I cried for hours and hours. And what I remember about that call, my mother could have told me all the things I did wrong in my life up to that point. She could have, but she didn't. She cried with me. She listened. And she told me how much she loved me and how much Jesus loves me. And I needed that. See, I called my mom because my fiance had just called me to tell me it was over, 6 months before our wedding date. So we had everything planned. She said, I found somebody else, and I'm moving on. And it wasn't just a breakup. It actually felt like this kind of erasure of my life, that my life was done. See, growing up, I knew my parents loved me. I had fantastic parents. But I always actually carried this deep, deep, unshakable thirst that I wanted to be known and I wanted to be loved for who I really am by somebody who wasn't my parents, because that's their job, to love me. And so I told myself, if I just had a girlfriend, I know I matter to somebody. Somebody chose me. So I believed that being in a relationship would actually quench that thirst. That would make me the complete person that I didn't think I was. So when she left, it didn't just break my heart. It actually just broke my reality of who I was. I had made this woman my God, and the day that she called, my God died. And in that silence, it sent me spiraling. There was a period for about 2 years, I couldn't remember a single day that I was sober. You might look at that and say, well, Brent, you had an addiction problem. Yes, but looking back, it was deeper than that. I actually had a worship problem. I was trying to numb the pain of a dead idol. I was trying to quench a spiritual thirst with physical things. And there's truth for everyone in this room. We are all thirsty. We're all thirsty. We're all searching for something. So whether you're single, whether you're married, divorced, widowed, we all have this ache inside of us to be deeply known and deeply loved, and actually to love other people. And in our work with singles, many believe, a lot of single people believe they actually can't be happy unless they find somebody else. They find a spouse. And they'll never be happy. But here's the data. They did a study with retired people, and they found that 1 in 3 married people still report feeling lonely. So let that sink in. Getting married doesn't cure your thirst. It actually just changes who you're thirsty with. If you think a ring is going to fix the ache in your soul, you're asking a human being to do a job that only God can do. Only God's the one that can fill that hole. See, we're designed to be filled, and when we try to fill an eternal hole with a temporary person, that's how we break relationships. But why do we feel this need to be loved? So it's a good question. Like, why? Like, why would God make us like this? It's because we're created in the image of God. God himself is a relationship, the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit existed for eternity as an eternal community of love. And so we were created by relationship for relationship. And our thirst for love is probably the most God-like thing about us, is that we want to love and we want to be loved. So the problem isn't the thirst, it's actually where we go to drink. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says that the core human error that we have is that we worshiped and served the created things rather than the Creator. That was me. I worshiped a person. I put the weight of the Creator on her. And that's a crushing weight to put on any human being, to say, you're going to be everything for me, and you're going to complete me, and you're going to make me the person I need to be. When we do that, we put the weight of God on them, they will collapse. It doesn't matter what it is. And when they collapse, we get bitter, we can get angry, and we can spiral, like I did. So what happened? So I moved, I was in Vancouver, I moved to Regina. That's how I made it to Saskatchewan. My parents were living there. I went to this small church. I stopped doing the drugs, I stopped swearing, I stopped doing all the things you weren't supposed to do. And the thinking that I had was that, I got myself into this mess, I can get myself out. I'm a pretty smart guy, I can figure this out. But I was still thirsty, and I still hated people, and I didn't trust anyone, so I still had all this relational stuff going on where I actually just didn't like people. Then I had a breakfast that changed my life. This old guy from our church called. He said, Brent, we need you to go to this Athletes in Action planning breakfast, or planning meaning for a breakfast. I said, well, who's Athletes in Action? He said, I don't know, but you're the only athlete we got. So I went, and I go to this meeting where they're planning this breakfast, and I saw something that I'd never seen before, and it baffled me. I saw Christians who were full. They were joyful. They actually liked each other. They prayed together. They spent time together. And that wasn't the experience that I had in church growing up. And I thought it was amazing. So then we go to this breakfast, and there's a whole bunch of stuff, and Pinball Clemens was the main speaker. So anybody knows Pinball Clemens? He's about this tall with a smile this wide. And I don't remember anything he said for like the 30, 40 minutes that he spoke, but the last sentence that he spoke changed my life. He said, the God that created the heavens and the earth wants to live inside you and change you from the inside out. Everything I had heard my whole life about God, the good news and the gospel, all made sense. I'd realized I've been trying to fill this hole from the outside in. What can I find to satisfy me? But God wanted to fill it from the inside out. See, our natural tendency is to look for something, to look for someone. But But God has this different economy. So this breakfast that I helped plan, I bowed my head and I prayed this simple prayer. I said, God, I don't know what you want me to do, but whatever it is, I'll do it. And that was it. And when I prayed that prayer, I didn't know it, but I was stepping into this promise and this community that was written about centuries ago. So let's turn, if you have your Bible, if you have your phone, however you want to open up, we're going to be looking in Ephesians chapter 5 today. And we're going to be starting at verse 15. But when we're looking at this, it's important to remember that the book of Ephesians is actually a letter written to a church community in Ephesus. And the church community was not like this. It was in a home, probably a big home, and a bunch of people sitting around, and a small group of people. But Paul splits this letter in half. It's like two distinct sections. The first half is our identity, who we are in Christ as believers. And the second half is our activity. What do? How do we live for Christ? And most of us in my life, I've found this, and many people I know that I've spoken with, we burn out because we try to do the activity without the identity. We just try to do the things without living out who Christ actually made us. And so we try to walk the walk without any power, and that's why these verses are the hinge to the whole letter. So right here, Paul stops talking. He's not talking about rules. He starts talking about the fuel that we need to actually do this. So now in marriage and family ministry that Celeste and I do, people often want us to come and talk about Ephesians chapter 5. But they want us to go straight to the verse where it says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. And the belief is that if people just obeyed these simple structures, if people just fit into this structure, then all our relational woes would go away. But when we read Ephesians this way, we're actually missing the point. One thing we found in almost 30 years of ministry is that when we're asked to teach this from a power perspective of how to get people to line up with the right levels of authority, we're missing the point. So when Paul tells us to submit to one another, there, he's not telling us to fall in line, do your job, make sure you're doing the right thing. Paul's actually inviting us into this new humanity that Christ is creating through his Spirit. It's a new way to live, not the same way that they were living in Ephesus before. Paul invites us into this thing where people voluntarily put themselves underneath other people so we can lift them up. Okay, so that's the context of it. And so in chapters 4 to 6, Paul takes this reality of chapters 1 to 3 that he just talked about and shows how it transforms the way that we should live our lives as people of Jesus. Because what we believe about God will always influence the way that we act. So what happens is our theology, what we think about God, our theology, inevitably, it becomes our biography, what we're known for. So if we believe that God is a harsh judge, we hide our sin, we live in the shadows, we're terrified of being found out all the time. If we see God as small, our problems look like giants. We don't believe that God can actually do something about it. But if we see God who he truly is, big enough to rule the universe, but gracious enough to know me and care about me and to forgive us, we can step out of those shadows and then walk with courage rather than fear. But there's more to that. Paul doesn't just tell us what to do. He now tells us how we can do it. So let's start at Ephesians 5, 15. And so he says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. This should be familiar because we learned this a couple of weeks ago with Pastor Bob talking about stewarding our time. Then it says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now, these two lines, these are actually two contrasts, right? So the first one, he talks about wise versus unwise. Then he talks about foolish versus understanding. And then he goes into the third contrast where we're going to focus on today. It says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And then it goes into how this plays out in our relationships. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's what our relationships are supposed to look like. When he says, don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, Paul's contrasting wine and the Spirit because these are two things that influence us, right? When I was younger and I was under the influence of many substances, that influenced how I walked, how I talked, how I reacted to people, all those things. But Paul says, stop trying to medicate your thirst with things that destroy you. Instead, come to me, come to the Spirit, and let him change you and influence you. So when we think about being filled, I think there's three things that we need to know about this command to be filled, because that's a command, be filled by the Spirit. The first one is passive. We cannot fill ourselves. We actually need to surrender ourselves to God because we can't fill ourselves. It's plural. This is for the whole church. So you think about this letter. Ephesians is interesting because there's so many great things for us in there, and I think I'm like, yes, Brent needs this, Brent needs this. But it's actually written to the church. So when you see the word you, it's actually you all. Like, so you as a church, this is a command for you. And then it's continuous. We need to keep on being filled. It's not something that happens to us once, and then, hey, I'm good. We just keep going. So the Greek there is actually, the phrase is, be being filled by the Spirit. So it's a continual thing. We need to always be being filled for the Spirit. So if we look at what happens next, so in the Greek, verses 18 to 24, there's a huge section there. It's like one big long sentence. Okay, so that's important to realize because it's designed to work like a waterfall. So Paul says, if you're filled with the Spirit, here's the evidence that's going to flow out of you, okay? So 19 to 21, it says, after it says, be filled with the Spirit, it says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. In our Western culture, we love to camp out on that word submit. But if you look at it in the context, submitting to one another is not a new command. It's actually the overflow of verse 18, being filled with the Spirit. If we're filled with the Spirit, we should be submitting to one another. So we get into trouble, especially in marriage ministry, when we try to enforce the fruit without the root. We tell wives, submit, and husbands, love, children to obey. These are all ways that we submit to one another, but if we aren't filled with the Spirit, it's like asking a car to drive without gas. We're empty. We don't actually have the power to do that. So relational health should be inevitable as part of a Spirit-filled life. If God's Spirit is in us, God's a Spirit of unity, and it should bring us to relational health. So what does this look like in real life? So if you imagine our life like a fountain, well, you don't have to imagine, you can look at the one on the screen here. There's the pump, and this is the Spirit. This is the source. And if the pump is off, the water in the rest of the fountain is just stagnant. It's sitting water. And it flows into the top bowl, which is our heart, because the water needs to fill us first. You get that joy that we've been talking about in verse 19, and your thirst is satisfied. Now I can experience that joy. And when we experience that joy, it flows into the middle bowl, which is your eyes, and that flows into gratitude, we see in verse 20. You stop seeing what you lack, and you actually start seeing what you have. Celeste has been working on this. He keeps telling me, like, I'm going to choose to be happy. I'm going to choose to see all the great things in our life. But that's how we can't be gracious to other people if we don't have gratitude. And then that flows into the bottom bowl, which is our relationships. And so when those things are flowing from the Spirit, when our heart is full, we see people the way God sees them, we have gratitude for people, that's when we're able to actually submit to each other and we're able to have healthy relationships. So the old way, I would go to people and I would say, here's my cup, fill me up. Like, I need something, I need something, I need something. But now I can actually go to people and say, hey, I'm full, what do you need? How can I serve you? How can I be a blessing to you? So one is consuming, the other is contributing. And so God wants us to be contributing to each other. So how does this work? We're talking about relationships. And I think for the singles in the room, don't believe that you're half a fountain. Nobody has to get married. And I think in church we often imply that everybody has to get married. But you're not half a fountain waiting for another half. If you have a relationship with Jesus, you have the Spirit and you're a complete infrastructure of grace. You can bring refreshment to this church, to your workplace, to the relationships around you, and be the person God created you to be right now. To the married people in the room, if you've got relational issues with your spouse, stop trying to treat the symptoms. Right? Often we focus in on what needs to change, but look upstream. Have you lost your gratitude? Have you lost your joy? And have you asked the Spirit to fill you? And start from there. This is something that I struggle with, even though I've been walking with God for 30 years. I still look to other people for fulfillment. So when Celeste asked me to put the glass in the dishwasher, probably for the fifth time, I don't hear, hey, can you put it in the dishwasher? What I hear is, you're a horrible husband. I wish I married somebody else. What's wrong with you? And like that plays in my mind all the time. And I actually have a different system. I don't know if anybody else does this. Like, if I use a glass, I put it by the sink so I know where it is so I can use it again. Anybody else do that? So, yeah, Grant's with me. Grant's always with me. Celeste just have a different system. But it brings a lot of shame to me. And so my natural tendency is to look to other people to validate me and validate my existence. When that friction happens, instead of my world crumbling, I've actually learned to see it as a spiritual check engine light. Like, what's going on? There should be a problem here. So if I have some anger or some shame that pops up in my life, it's not Celeste's fault. It's a signal. It tells me, Brent, your tank is empty. You're actually trying to sip righteousness from your wife's approval instead of drinking the grace from Jesus. So it stops being a crisis in my heart, and it's an invitation for me to go back to God and say, okay, let's get right so I can be right in my other relationships. Okay, so we know the command, be filled. We know the result is relationships at work, but the practical question still remains, how? What does this look like? How do we actually get filled with the Spirit when I'm mad about not putting my glass in the dishwasher? What does that look like? And I want to turn to John 7, starting at chapter or at verse 37. I want to take a look at a very specific moment in history. And this is, I want you to imagine the scene. This is at the Feast of Tabernacles. So the Feast of Tabernacles is the most riotous and joyous festival of the Israel's calendar. So Jerusalem is packed. There's all these pilgrims that flock from all over, and they make these leafy tents, and what they're doing is they're remembering their ancestors walking through the desert, wandering through the desert for 40 years. But on this specific morning, the focus is on water. So every day, for 7 days, they've watched something happen. This priest goes up, takes a golden pitcher, he walks down the stairs, he goes to the pool of Siloam, he takes the pitcher back up, he pours it all over this altar, this stone altar, and then people stop and cheer. They're waving branches, and this is a harvest festival. And they're not only they're not only celebrating or asking God for a good harvest, asking God for rain, because they start praying and chanting for rain. They're acting out an ancient hope that one day God would pour out his spirit like a river, the Bible says, and life would flow out of the temple where they're worshiping and would heal the world. So that's what they're doing in John 7. So as the priest pours out the water right at that moment, probably right as the water is splashing onto the altar, there's a brief silence that follows. Jesus stands up and he interrupts the service. And he doesn't whisper. The text says that he shouts loud over the crowd. He says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." This is pretty scandalous in Jesus' day. He's at the temple. It's shocking. See, Jesus was telling them that their golden pitchers, their stone altars, those are just shadows of what's to come. He claimed to be the rock that was struck in the desert and the true temple of God. And what he was effectively saying is, you know, the rain that you're praying for is actually a person. And that person is me. And if you drink from me, you just won't survive the desert. You're actually going to become a source of life yourself to reach the world. So Jesus, John 7, 37, 38 says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." See, Jesus moves the temple worship from the ritual to the relationship. Look at the verbs he uses. He doesn't say, you know, if anyone thirsts, work harder. He doesn't say, if anyone thirsts, clean up your act. He gives two simple commands, come and drink. To come means to approach Jesus as the source. And to drink means to internalize the life that he offers, to appropriate the grace that he offers us. Some of us in the room can relate to young Brent. You're thirsty. You've tried to drink from everything else, relationships, career, substances. High school kids just wrote finals. Like, if I just had better grades, life would be better. You've drank from those things, but your mouth is still dry. It's like it's full of dust. See, we all have a drinking problem because we are drinking from broken cups that'll never satisfy us. Today, Jesus is offering you living water. He's offering a love that will never leave you, a peace that passes all understanding, and a spirit that will change you from the inside out. You don't have to clean yourself up first. Actually, we can't clean up ourselves that much. It's impossible to clean up ourselves enough to get to God. We just have to be thirsty. And if that's you and you've never made that decision and you want to start that relationship with him, I want to give some space just really quickly to do that, because I don't want you to miss this opportunity. Because if you're looking for something and you don't feel complete, it's not a something you're looking for, it's a someone. You're looking for Jesus. And so if that's you, would you just bow your head? If you're sitting here and you're saying, "Brent, that's me, I'm thirsty, I've tried everything else, I'm tired of the empty cups, I want to know Jesus," I want you to pray this with me. You don't have to say it out loud. You can whisper it in your heart. God isn't listening to the volume of your voice. He's looking at the posture of your heart. So just echo these words in your mind. "Lord Jesus, I'm thirsty. I admit I've been trying to find the little things or find life in things that aren't you. And I know that's sin. And I ask you to forgive me. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. So today I come to you to drink. Fill me with your spirit. I surrender my life to you. Amen." If you prayed that prayer, you just made the most important decision of your life. I invite you to tell a friend, tell the person that you came with, or come and speak to the people who will be up here, our prayer team over on the left of the stage here. And they would love to pray for you, because our desire as a church is to help you walk out this relationship with Jesus. I just want to say quickly to my brothers and sisters in the room who already know Jesus and say, okay, well, I have a relationship with Jesus. I have the Spirit. Why am I tired? Why am I thirsty? Why am I unloved? Well, here's the theology. We're indwelt by God's Spirit. The moment we make that decision, we're indwelt by God's Spirit. But we need to be filled. So indwelling is our union with God. Filling is our communion with God, our closeness to Him. When we sin, when we're selfish, we're angry or prideful, we don't lose the Spirit, but we grieve the Spirit, and our union with God is affected. Got a lesson in this week. Celeste, I'm working away on my computer. I don't work like this. I type a little bit better than that. But I'm working away. Celeste comes down. She's like, the washer isn't working. It's not filling with water. And I get mad because it's a fairly new washer. And I'm like, this thing should work. I paid money for this. And, you know, all this stuff goes through my mind. So I stop what I'm doing. I march upstairs and I go and I turn it on. It's doing all the binging and buzzing and all the things a washer can do, but there's no water coming into it. So two things you know about me. I'm not handy and I'm cheap, which means I'm not going to call anybody. So what do? To fix things, I typically do this. I just go, I stare at it, no water, no water, no water. And so I think of all the things that could be wrong. I just don't know anything about washers, so that's one of the problems. So I realize this isn't working, so then to fix it, I do my second thing. I just like a boom, a nice oblique kick to the door. That didn't change anything. So now I'm mad. I go and I check the taps, and okay, they're open. I run downstairs, check the taps. I'm like, who's playing with the taps? But nobody's playing with the taps. I come back up, and I'm like, I don't know what's wrong. So now, my third thing is I'm just going to take it all apart and put it back together and hope that works. So I go, I reach behind, and what I realized is that there's a kink in the hose. So it's like got pushed up against the wall. I don't know if it rocked up against it or whatever, but there's a kink in the hose. So I just like move the hose around. All of a sudden, water starts pouring out, and it starts filling up. And so God taught me a lesson that day. So it wasn't a mechanical failure. The machine wasn't a lemon. It did what it was supposed to do. Our water wasn't cut off. It was just a kink. And then I thought about it. Like, I spent 20 minutes being angry, kicking the machine, blaming the manufacturer. I was going to call the store, read them out, thinking there's no power. But the water pressure was there the whole time. The whole time there was pressure. But I couldn't access it because of a kink, and the flow stopped. So we can stare at the problem, we can kick the machine, we can try to fix everything in our lives with brute force, but nothing works until we reach back, confess the sin, the thing that was just blocking that flow, and then we can be filled again. So how do we do that? I learned something in university that's changed my life forever. It's called spiritual breathing. There's two parts to breathing, right? We exhale and we inhale. So when we exhale, that's when we sin. We just say, Lord, I was wrong. I was angry. I was tired. I was whatever. I said things I shouldn't say. And I'm trying to run this life in my own power. I was wrong. But you can't just exhale because you'll die, right? We need to inhale. So when we inhale, it's like we're getting filled again. That flow of the Spirit is coming back into our life. And the prayer there is, Lord, I surrender the throne of my life to you. I need you to run my life. Fill me with your Spirit. If it's a relational thing, I need you to love this person like through me. I can't do it on my own. So instead of trying to have better relationships in our own strength, let's stop believing the lie that if we had something or something else in our relationship, we'd be happy or complete. That's a dead end. Instead, let's commit to being a people who are constantly coming to Jesus, constantly drinking, and constantly breathing. Now, I still can't believe that Celeste and I actually have an opportunity to lead a ministry to marriages and families because I feel completely inadequate on most days. Believe it or not, I still make mistakes as a husband, as a father, as a friend, as a boss. I'll probably make a few more even before we get home for lunch today. And I used to feel this shame when I actually looked at my weakness and thought, like, oh man, I need something else. But now I actually can lean into my relationships knowing that if I stay connected to Jesus, he actually does the heavy lifting in the relationships. And I just need to, pray the same prayer I prayed when I first came to him. God, whatever it is you want me to do, I'll do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Spirit, that we can be in a right relationship with you. That helps us to be in a right relationship with others, and that the power of your Spirit never dries up. So Lord, when we find ourselves looking to something or someone else for fulfillment, may that be a sign that we come back to you, knowing that you're a good, good Father that always welcomes us back.